I think I've got it. GNC. Good News Club? I nearly said the man's a genius, but that's no true, really. I want to read with you this evening a section from Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, there's a very little section there that we want to read together from verse number 19. Now what we'll do first of all is we'll read the whole verse together, but then we'll read again just the section I want to concentrate on with you this evening. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, what we're interested in this evening is the little section in the middle of that verse there. It's only seven words. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And we do trust that God will bless us as we've read this section together. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And I want to begin this evening by introducing you to the one who's at the very beginning of our little section, the Lord. Who is this Lord? Now you see, we live in a day and in an age when it's a little phrase, a description, that is used in a whole number of different contexts. The Lord. Well, there are those and they go down to London and they sit in a place and they call it the House of Lords. But I want to just put that notion aside. We're not talking here this evening about one who sits in the House of Lords, who has a particular title amongst men. It's not a lord in that kind of sense. Or, there are those in a variety of so-called religions in our world, and they would say, we have in our religion one that we would call Lord. And there's a big clamour from different religions today to have one of their famous ones, one of their important ones, referred to as Lord. But no, we want to focus on one particular individual this evening. You see, there was a man who was here 2,000 years ago, and his name was Jesus. Sometimes in the Bible he's referred to as the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or a number of varieties of names with Jesus in it. But he was here. We were thinking this afternoon, he was a real man, he was a true man, and so he was. And he lived down here for about 33 years. And this one who was here for these 33 years, he did a whole number of things that men found to be remarkable. You've maybe heard them referred to as being his miracles. And this one who was here, he performed lots of miracles. If I were to ask you what was the first, you might be able to tell me. At the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he changed water into wine. But this one who was here, he demonstrated that he was different from all other men because he did these things. Certainly, his teaching was different from the teaching of all other men. And there were those who listened to him and they said, we've never heard anybody speak like that before. That's the kind of man that he was. This one who, when he was born, they called him Jesus. But then, the Bible will tell us about the ending of his life. Now, the ending of his life came in really quite a dramatic fashion. Men came and took him. He was in a garden, and they came, and they bound him, and they took him away, and they put him on trial. Now, one of the strange things is that he was in a garden because he knew that he would be found there. That in itself is absolutely remarkable. This is not one who was in a garden trying to hide. He was in a garden, the Bible says, because he went there quite a lot. And there was one who was going to betray him. His name was Judas. But this man, Judas, he knew it was a favorite place for this man, Jesus, to go. So he was not trying to hide. So he went to a garden, and it was dark. But his enemies brought lanterns, they brought torches, and they found him there, they tied him up, they took him away, and they put him on trial. And here's the thing, they judged him to be not guilty. But all the same, they decided to kill him. They took him outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they nailed him onto a cross. If you know your Bible, you might recognize that section, because you'll be saying, ah yes, I remember, there were three crosses there that day. The one called Jesus, they put him on the center cross. Now they put him on the center cross because I think they were saying, of all those who are being crucified, of these three, he's the worst. He's the one who deserves that place because we think he's the worst one and deserves to be highlighted as such. And so they nailed him to the center cross. They put his name above him. They wrote it in three kinds of language. And there they were identifying who he was. And they said there, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Now actually the man who had the sign made got them to add, the King of the Jews. But they identified him as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, so far you're saying, not a story which tells us anything about how important he was. Not a story that tells us why he should be called Lord. But the remarkable thing about the death of the Lord Jesus on Calvary is this. He died because he entered into death voluntarily. That is, there was nothing in him that deserved death. There was nothing in him that death could have held. He himself said when he was on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then the Bible says when he'd said that, he bowed his head. He dismissed his spirit. He entered into death. Now, men would have said that was the end. A sorry end. Maybe even a tragic end. What a waste of life. But the Bible's clear in this, that the man who died on the center cross that day, that man called Jesus, not only did he die, not only was he then put in a tomb, but the Bible says on the third day he was raised again from amongst the dead. Death was not the end of him. Death was not to be his final destination, and the tomb that they put him in was not the place where he remained. And so we're speaking this evening about one who died, who was buried, who was raised again from amongst the dead. And now, listen to what the Bible says about these things and says about that individual. I'm quoting from the Acts of the Apostles. And chapter number 2 has this to say. God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, Lord and Christ. And so, when that little section of our verse this evening says, the Lord knows those who are his, that's the Lord we're speaking about. He's the one that men called Jesus while he was here on earth. He's the one who moved through this world and finished up dying on the cross of Calvary. That was where he went as a result of his love for mankind. Actually, what the Bible says is this, that the importance of the blood that he shed there, it cannot be overestimated. Another part of the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the God of heaven was looking down on his Son, for that's who he was, this Jesus. He was God himself. He was God's Son. He was part of the Godhead. And so when he entered into death and then was raised again from amongst the dead, God had to declare to men that he was satisfied with the sacrifice of Calvary. And so it's Peter who's writing in the Acts of the Apostles, and he says, what has God done about it all? Well, we know what men did. They crucified him. But what has God done about it all? God's made him Lord and Christ. Now, Lord is important. It would mean that we would follow him. We would trust him. It means that we would love him. It means that when he would give instruction, we would obey. It means when he would ask us to do something, he would give us the resources to do it. What a tremendous one this Lord Jesus is. And now when Paul writes to Timothy, he takes that little phrase, that little description, the Lord. And so when I'm speaking to you this evening and telling you that the Lord knows those who are his, I'm referring you to the one who died on the center cross of Calvary. I'm referring you to the one who was dead, who was buried, and who rose again the third day. I'm speaking about the one who died on Calvary and there shed his precious blood. That's the one who knows those who are his. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, you, I think, should be thinking this. That means not everybody's his. Well, that's certainly what the verse will tell us. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and so that means we're not all his. We do not all belong to him. That's a strange notion for some in the world today. Maybe it's a strange notion for some in Kennewood this evening. Because the kind of general trend of thought would be this. I was born and brought up in Kennewood. It's part of Scotland. It's part of the United Kingdom. It is part of Western Europe, and in Western Europe we're kind of sophisticated. We're not heathens. We're not pagans. We're not those who would be shut out from the promises of God and from the presence of God. We belong to a country where surely God has been blessing. And so we belong to the Lord. Not so. Or another thought would be this. The Lord knoweth those that are his. And here am I, and I am born, and I live. And the Bible will teach that part of the fact that I am born and I live is that there is a God in heaven, and the God of heaven is the one who gives life to all. And so, since the God of heaven gives life to all, I must belong to him. Or day by day, I enjoy his good hand being opened, and I am fed, and I have clothing, and there is everything that I would require. So surely, if God will give me these things, I would be able to say, I belong to God. I have a claim on him. Again, that is not what the Bible will remind us. Those of you who know a little about computers, I don't. I only learned this recently. Apparently in a computer there's such a thing as a default position. And if you want to know more about that, ask somebody who knows more than me. I think it just means this. It's the standard setting. It's how it is when it's the way it's operating, how it should be. God is in heaven, men are on earth. And if you like to use that phrase, default position, there are some who say the default position is we all belong to God. And it might well be that there are those and they deliberately turn away from God. But that's their choice. But rather no. The Bible will be perfectly clear that the position in which men find themselves, the position in which women, young folks, the position in which all of us find ourselves is this. That we are away from God, separated from God, and that if we wish to change anything at all, it is not that we all belong to God unless we choose otherwise. It is that we are all separated from God unless we are prepared to do something about it. The Bible's clear. Let me quote you one or two little sections. The Bible will say about men and about women, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That really means come short of the standard that God has set. Did you notice that little word, all? For all have sinned. And so the position before God is that every single one of us is a sinner in the sight of God. Now let me add a little something from another part of the Bible, but it helps, I think, to explain the importance of that. And it's this. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and God. And so one part of the Bible will remind us that we're all sinners, and in a different section, but on a related subject, it's saying as a result of that, we are separated between God and men. The Bible puts it in terms like this. Between God and men, there is a great gulf fixed. A huge gap, a yawning chasm. I was in America recently. I'll make some of you jealous by telling you it was a school trip. And there we were, standing at the side of the Grand Canyon. And there was a boy next to me. And he said, "That's the biggest gap I've ever seen." I said, "Is it, son?" And then he made a disparaging comment about his mother and her mouth. "Biggest gap you've ever seen? The biggest chasm," which is just another word for gap. I said, "Well, I know you've been to Sunday school. I knew that because you'd told me before." I said, "Did you ever think about the gap between God and men? It's caused by sin. It's caused by the awfulness of sin in each and every one of us. And as God looks down, God sees us as sinners in his sight. And so we're all sinners. And sin has created that gap, that gulf between God and men. We are separated from him. And so when this little section of the Bible says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his," then please this evening understand, we are not all his. We cannot all claim to be his by birth, by nationality, by character. In fact, the Bible says in our natural condition, without Christ, none of us are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But I do think we need to ask the question, how does he know? How does he know? Now I'm looking down on you this evening, and I would be able to know one or two things about you by your external appearance. I would know, for instance, that some of you have a wee bit problem with your eyesight, like me. That's because I see some of you wearing glasses. So I can work that out by your general appearance. I would know that some of you are over the age of, well, what age are you when you get grey hair? 100? 110? I could work out a little about your age, I think, maybe by your general appearance. But you see, what the Bible will tell us is this. Not that God would look on how we are externally, our outward appearance. But the Lord knoweth them that are his, because he looks inside us. Now that principle is taught a whole lot in the Bible. But there's one particular section where it says this. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And remarkable as it might seem, the God of heaven this evening is able to look down on absolutely everybody in this company, everybody in Kennaway, everybody in this world. And as the God of heaven looks down, he's able not just to look at the outside appearance, he's able to look at your heart and mine. And in terms of the Bible, and in terms of being right with God, it's the heart that's important. The Bible will talk about an individual's heart as being a heart which is still touched by sin, ruined by sin, away from God because of sin. And while it is that you might decide to live a particular lifestyle, you might decide to dress a particular way, it is not possible to fool God. It is not possible to pull the wool over God's eyes. It is not possible to let God come to a misunderstanding about me or you, because he does not look at my life. He does not look at my outward appearance. He does not look at my clothing. He looks at my heart. And as a result of the examination of my heart, he's able to know where I stand before God. He looks at my heart. Bible says this: it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. It is in my heart that the affection I may have for God or not is to be found and is to be seen. It is my heart that the Bible says, which is troubled by sin and ruined by sin. And so the Lord knoweth them that are his, because he's able to look down on my heart and yours and come to a conclusion, come to a verdict, come to a decision which is just. For he knows my heart. I'm asking you this evening, I suppose if you've ever tried to cover something up, if you've ever tried to pretend that you were something that you were not. In the world, they talk about talking the talk and walking the walk, and, well, sometimes you can, what's the phrase? Fool some of the people some of the time. But in the eyes of God, the all-seeing eyes of God, he knows. I'm thinking of a young man, and for some time now he'd been coming to the gospel meetings in Cross House. And that young man had not told anybody where he stood before God. What I mean by that is, there had been an occasion when he took the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Saviour. God knew, but nobody else did, because he didn't tell another soul. Until some time later. And he was coming out of a gospel meeting. And another young man who was behind him just kind of pulled him by the elbow and said, "Does preaching like that not concern you?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm surprised it doesn't concern you." He said, "Well, it doesn't concern me because I'm a Christian. I trusted the Lord Jesus a number of weeks ago. I just didn't tell anybody." I use that to try to illustrate this. Sometimes men don't know. It is possible to dress the right way. It's possible to carry the right book. It's possible even sometimes to say the right things. But it is God who knows where we stand before him. It is God who knows the condition of our hearts. It is God who's able to look inside my heart and to decide righteously and rightly where I stand before him. Now, maybe you're here this evening and you've trusted the Lord Jesus and never told anybody. Time you did. Maybe you're here this evening and you attend regularly, but despite your regular attendance, you still have not taken the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. It does not matter what I think. It does not matter what the other Christians here think. It is what the God of heaven, as he looks into your heart, is able to come to a righteous judgment of. For the Lord knows them that are his. For he can look into your heart. And he makes that judgment. And he is doing it now. The Lord knows them that are his. Now, somebody might want to ask, there are those that are his, and there are those that are not his. And the Lord knows, for he looks into the heart. The Lord knows, for he is able to determine who it is that has got a heart which is right before him. But it's really important this evening that we discover from the Bible how to move from one group to the other. The Lord knows them that are his, so there are those who are not his. But how is it possible for me to be part of that group who belong to the Lord? How is it possible for me to move from the group who do not belong to God, do not belong to the Lord, and into that other group, that other category? How can I, if you like, become a Christian? How can I belong to the Lord? I want to tell you there's only one way. Just the one. Now again, we're quoting from the Bible because it is the Bible that gives us this message. Listen to what the Bible says. For there is one God. And there's one mediator between God and men. That is, there is only one way that God and men can be brought together. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so the Bible will tell us that it is only this Christ Jesus, the one who's both Lord and Christ. He's the only one who has the ability to bring God and men together. We need to remember that. Or, I'm quoting again from a different section of the Bible. I'm thinking about this one who was called Jesus while he was here. This one who was put to death on Calvary. This one that God has made both Lord and Christ. The Bible says this about the name of the Lord Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven given amongst men. And so what the Bible is teaching us is that only the Lord Jesus can bring God and men together. And only by the Lord Jesus can we have that salvation. Listen again to what the Lord Jesus himself said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you're having to understand this evening that not all of us belong to the Lord. There are those who belong and those who don't belong. And sometimes the preachers will put it like this. There are those who are saved and there are those who are lost. There are those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and those who have been made alive in Christ. There are those who are in darkness and those who are walking in the light. I don't care which particular picture you like to have this evening. I want to tell you this, however, that only by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who went to the cross of Calvary and there shed his precious blood, there died that sin might be forgiven, only by trusting in him can you say of an absolute assurance this evening, I belong to him, I belong to the Lord, my sin is dealt with, it is gone, it is finished, I am not going to a lost eternity. The Bible talks about a place called hell, and you can say this evening, that is not my eternal destiny, I'm going to heaven. Because I've trusted the Lord Jesus. The Lord knoweth them that are his, so he knows me. He knows that I'm amongst that company of those who've put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and my heart is new, it is different, it is changed. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. My sin has been dealt with because I have asked the Lord Jesus to take it from me, to deal with it, and to give to me the salvation that only he can give. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's how you become one of his. That and only that. Faith and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the man who went to Calvary. But time and again, there are those and they hear these kinds of things. But they wonder if it's true. The Lord knoweth them that are his, but is it possible for me? Is it possible that one such as I should have that absolute certainty? should have that knowledge. And dotted all the way through the Bible, there are very significant things said by individuals who have got a claim on God, who have given themselves to God, and it's about things that they were absolutely certain about. Let me read you one of them. It's a man in the Old Testament, and his name was Job. And this man, Job, he spoke in terms of absolute certainty. This is what he said. "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Oh, what a confidence that man spoke with. You see, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." This man, Job's able to speak with confidence. "I know that I belong to God. I know that." There's a man in the New Testament. His name was Paul. He's the one who wrote these words to Timothy that said, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." And one day as he was writing, he was thinking about Calvary. He was thinking about all that had happened there. He was no doubt thinking, "I used to be a sinner, but the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on Calvary was enough for me. And I came to trust him. I came to know him. I came to love him. I know him as my Savior." And this is what he wrote from personal experience. Thinking about the one who was the Lord, who knows those that are his. He wrote, "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so with a personal experience, that man, Paul, was able with utter and absolute assurance to say, "He loved me, and I belong to him." I suppose one of the things I could do this evening would be to start at one part of the hall and make my way across and ask you individually, "Do you belong to him?" Now, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if I said, "Are you his? Are you his? Are you his?" I might get a majority who are saying, "Well, yes, we belong to him." Let me tell you about the time I took the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. Let me tell you about the occasion I committed my sin to him, and the burden of my sin was taken by the one who died on the cross of Calvary. You could tell me that, and that would be absolutely tremendous. But maybe tonight, there's one or another, and you couldn't tell me about that. And if I said to you, "The Lord knoweth them that are his," are you his? You might just kind of put your head down and become a little sheepish, or you might even be offended by my personal question. And so as we close in prayer and I'll go to the back of the hall and you'll maybe shake my hand goodnight. I'm not going to ask you. I wouldn't do that. But I'm asking you now. Are you his? To be his is to have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary that your sin might be forgiven. It is to personally accept him into your heart and into your life to be your Savior. It is to be going to heaven and to be certain of that. To be in the other camp, the other category, the other group, is to be still in your sin, lost for eternity from the presence of God, and the punishment of sin still hanging over you. It's an awful thought. And so this evening, here's another opportunity for you to take Christ to be your Savior. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So can you know. And so we urge you this evening to take Christ to be your own. Let's pray together.